Good morning, church. For those of you who are viewing us online or viewing the stream in the auditorium or wherever you may be, we're so glad that you're able to be with us this morning in person and in spirit. And it seems like each week now we're able to get more and more people back in person. So thankful for that as we sort of round the corner and begin making our way back towards a full gathering once again. Hopefully, you know, that day is coming, and for us in the meantime, it can be frustrating as we're trying to get back to that day, but it's coming. We're heading in that direction. So thankful for that. So welcome, and it's good to have you with us. We got a little bit of sunshine out today after the rains that we've had, so it's probably just fueling up another storm, but I'm thankful for it nonetheless. Yeah, I was like watching the news the news was interrupting the NCAA basketball tournament, but nonetheless, I was watching the news, and she said, "Now there's sunshine out there right now, and I don't like to see that." And I was like, "What are you complaining about the sunshine for now?" She said, "That just fuels the storms. Sunshine, oh, come on." So now I've got reason to be skeptical about sunshine, but I'm thankful for it. I am indeed, and I'm hoping that we can head towards a great week. For most of our public schools and around here, we're on spring break this coming week. That is great. I know we've got some families who are off spending some family time on vacations, various places, and we are glad that you've been able to get away, and look forward to your return as well. So this morning, as Tommy said, we've been going through the Beatitudes, and we'll get to those in just a moment. I want to begin by pointing out that in 1873, Samuel Colt introduced a pistol that was named the Peacemaker, or the Peacekeeper, excuse me, because of its simple design. It had a really simple design. It used shell cartridges rather than the old-style loaders, and anyone, really anyone, could learn to use this weapon because it was easy to load and had a graduated sight, and so you could just aim and fire. It was said that God made every man different, but Samuel Colt made them all equal. You may have even heard that before. The concept being that a larger, stronger man could no longer overpower a smaller, weaker man with impunity. What formerly depended on strength now depended on speed and accuracy. In November of 1982, President Ronald Reagan, nicknamed the new mobile MX missile, he called it the Peacekeeper. Now this missile, because it was mobile and it had a much more modern guidance system, would be, he said, a great deterrent to foreign aggression. So let's just pretend for a moment that you don't know anything about peace or peacekeeping, what that means. What you might come to think is that if a person is going to go about keeping peace, he or she is going to need weapons, powerful weapons, and the more the better. That's what peacekeeping is about. It's about having the biggest and the best, the newest, most accurate, most deadly weapons. That's what keeping peace is about. History has shown that most peacekeeping efforts have by and large failed. Our own nation has experienced some of that. In the 3,100 some odd years of recorded human history, the world we believe has only been at peace about 8% of those years, about 286 years where there was no known conflict. In that time, there have been about, give or take, 8,000 treaties that have been made and or broken. So some might say that peacekeeping doesn't work very well, at least not the way we do it. Not only does peacekeeping not offer any solutions to the conflict, what we most often find is that the peacekeepers themselves often find themselves in the positions of either kill or be killed. And that's what peacekeeping is. It doesn't sound very peaceful at all, where you've either got to kill or be killed. As we continue our study through the Beatitudes this morning, we're now facing, we're sort of staring down the difficult position of looking at the role of peacemaking. Now, peacemaking is very different than peacekeeping, though some would argue otherwise. What Jesus says is, blessed are the peacemakers. How does that slide keep making its way into the... Anyway, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. What is a peacemaker? How is a peacemaker different than a peacekeeper? What is it exactly that a peacemaker does? What does a peacemaker even do? So we're going to go through just kind of three things that a peacemaker actually does this morning. First of all, peacemakers seek to reconcile others to God. That is the first and foremost role of a peacemaker. The words that Jesus is using here, the point he's trying to make, is that when we become sons of God or daughters of God, children of God, we have the character of God. It's not just genetics, right? It's not just DNA that make us the children of God. It's not just knowing the name of Jesus, not even being a part of a church. It's those who have the character of God who are the children of God. So if we have the characteristic of being a peacemaker, then we have the character of the Father, the character of God. If we don't have the characteristic of being a peacemaker, then we don't have the character of the Father. We're not sons and daughters of God, because God is described as a God of peace. Now, you look through Scripture, he's the God of peace. Heaven is the domain, the one place where the will of God is done unquestioningly, unswervingly, 100% of the time. And heaven is described as a realm of perfect peace. So if everybody is doing exactly what God wants, there is perfect peace. One of the fruits of the Spirit, like one of the characteristics if you have the Spirit of God, is said to be peace. The history of redemption, the history of God reconciling man to himself, is a story about God reaching out and making peace between us and him, and peace between us and one another. That's the history of redemption, what God has been doing over and over throughout the scope of history. Now, we know there's always going to be strife, there's always going to be war, there's always going to be conflict on earth, because God does not rule completely in the hearts of all humanity. That's just the way things are, right? The first thing that happens after Adam and Eve sin is conflict. Conflict entered the world through sin, and conflict lives in the world through sin. So no matter how many laws we established or how great the treaties are that we signed, there's always going to be war. There's always going to be conflict. There's always going to be strife. People don't get along and love one another because our hearts are sinful and they need to be changed. But God promises to fill the earth with his glory. One day, God is going to fill the earth with his glory, and he's going to do that by turning hard, calloused human hearts that do not value him, that do not worship him, that do not love him more than anything in life. And he's going to turn those hearts, soften those hearts before him. And all of those lives are going to be marked by his character, by peace. And this process has already begun. It's already begun with the coming of Christ. It's already at work in you and me. We are not relics of an age past. We are forebearers of the age to come. As children of God, we are peacemakers toward the age to come. We get up every day and we ask God to guide our steps so that we may be sensitive to his leading in sharing him with people who are living without him. We have concerns, you have concerns, I have concerns about our friends, about our family, about our neighbors who do not know Christ and who face an eternity apart from Christ. We are those who make time to never be too busy or too distracted to stop and talk about the life giver in our lives. That is who we are. We are those who reconcile others to God. Secondly, peacemakers seek peace in relationships. Let's face some more hard facts here. Because some people are not peacemakers, some people are peace breakers. That is just their character. There are those who are always in conflict with others. No matter what you do, no matter what you say, no matter how you try to coddle them and work around them, they are going to be creating conflict. They are troublemakers. They cause division. They are abrasive or argumentative. They enjoy disagreeing. Wives and husbands, stop looking at each other like that. There are those who seem to get a thrill out of the conflict. In the church, it's often put under the guise of being spiritual. But if you are saying stuff that's critical and divisive, that is dismissive of your brothers and sisters, and saying stuff that's just, my mom would say it's just ugly. If you're saying that ugly stuff, that's really not spiritual. That is self-serving and that is tearing down the body of Christ. In fact, peace breakers are destructive and they are actively working against the Holy Spirit. And we know that because the Spirit's role is to bring unity. Ephesians 4:3 says, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. The Spirit brings unity. So if you're working against the unity, you're working against the Spirit. That's the peacebreakers. But there are also people on the other end of the spectrum who are not peacebreakers. They're more like peace fakers. Those who want peace at any and all costs. Peace over truth. Peace over what's right. Peace over healthy relationships. Peace fakers see peace as just the absence of any kind of argument or discord, right? They will go to any lengths to avoid any kind of conflict or confrontation or unrest. Just avoid it. Stay away from it, right? And so in doing so, they sort of settle for a counterfeit peace that just avoids any realness. There's a shallowness in those relationships that exists for the sake of peace. Families that live with members who are caught up in addiction are well known, and maybe you firsthand know the drama of dealing with peace fakers. Everybody knows there's a problem, but nobody says anything because they don't want to disturb the peace. But that's not making peace. That's just avoiding conflict. Real peacemakers, godly peacemakers, the peacemakers who are called the children of God, are people who pursue peace with all other people, no matter the circumstance. It is hard, hard work. Jesus said it this way later in this Sermon on the Mount. He said, you have heard it said, love your enemy, or love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you to love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. Sound familiar? Sons of your Father in heaven, what a peacemaker looks like. loving your enemies, praying for those who persecute you. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good. He sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Do not even the pagans do that? Two things we can do, Jesus says, towards resolving conflict. And we see them right here in these verses. It is loving your enemies and praying for them. Loving them and praying for them. That's it. To pursue acts of love towards those who are hostile to you. Doesn't that sound exactly like we see in the news? People who are constantly pursuing peace with those who disagree with them? And that's what politics is, right? Oh, that's a far cry from what goes on in our world. It's not what goes on in our national politics. It's not what goes on in foreign relations. It's not even what goes on in our family relationships. My goodness. But that's what Jesus says to do. He said, there's no reward for loving people who already love you. That's easy. I mean, loving my mom and dad, who I have a great loving set of parents, just really blessed with that. Loving them back, that is not hard at all. What is a lot more difficult is to love those who are hostile toward me. The issue is to what extent we're going to be loving towards those who have issue with what we do. Or just say that's their issue. I mean, that's my first inclination. Say, it's not my problem. They got a problem with me. That's their problem. Maybe you've done that, or maybe it's just me. Well, that's your problem, right? Specifically, though, we need to love them by acting loving towards them and then not holding a grudge against them, being civil, kind toward them whenever we see them, whatever opportunities we get, making overtures of peace toward them. And that those usually do not work. I'm just going to tell you, the first time you reach out to someone who's hostile to you and you try to be kind to them, just 99 times out of 100, that's a failed effort. And the second time, it's usually a failed effort. And the third time is usually a failed effort. It takes persistence, kindness and love in persistence to ever make any headway. And when we pray for them, we should not just pray that God will change them. That's my number one prayer. God, fix that guy or fix that gal. But that's not the only prayer. The prayer should also be not only that God will change them, but that God will change me. That God will help me to love them even if they don't change. Or that God will help me to see them as He sees them, as broken and lost children of His. That's the prayer. Telemachus was a monk. He lived in the 4th century. And he felt, in one of his prayers, he received an answer from God that God was telling him to go to Rome. And at the time, he lived in a really cloistered, secluded monastery. So he just kind of put all of his possessions in a sack, not much, but all his possessions in a sack and set out for Rome. When he gets into the city, he is overcome with the people thronging the streets, and he asks, what is going on? What's all the excitement? And he's told that today was the day that the gladiators would be fighting in the arena, in the Colosseum. It was the day of the games, the circus, as it was called. And Telemachus thought to himself, 4 centuries after Christ, and they're still killing each other for enjoyment? So Telemachus runs to the Colosseum, and he could hear the gladiators saying, Hail Caesar, we die for Caesar. And he thought to himself, this isn't right. So Telemachus jumps the railing and goes out into the middle of the arena, into the middle of the Colosseum. He gets between two gladiators. He holds up his hands and says, in the name of Christ, forbear. Stop. Forbear. And the crowd, of course, is incensed. They're shouting, run him through, run him through. So gladiator comes over to him, hits him in the stomach and in the back with the back of his sword. Just hits him with it. Sent Telemachus sprawling into the sand. He gets back up, though. And again, he stands between the gladiators and says, in the name of Christ, forbear. The crowd, even more riled up, shouts, run him through, run him through. So one gladiator comes over, plunges his sword through the little monk's stomach, and he falls onto the sand, which begins to turn crimson with his blood. One last time he gasped, in the name of Christ, forbear. A hush fell over the 80,000 seat Colosseum. Soon a man stood and left. And then another and another and then more. And within minutes, the 80,000 people had emptied out of the Colosseum. And that was the last known gladiatorial contest in the history of Rome. What does it mean to be a peacemaker? It is not pursuit of peace at all costs, where we give up truth and have no guiding principles within us. Neither is it peace at the point of a sword. But rather, it is sacrificing even what we hold dear, our own lives, in the name of bringing peace between man and God and one another. May God bless you this week as we go out into the world on our missions of peace. May we be the peacemakers in our families, in our workplaces, in our schools, and in our communities. God bless you. Let's stand and let's sing.